that he was called to medical missions in China, and he began to train for that, but God closed the door. And instead, he felt a call to Africa, that he would go with his wife and children at great personal peril to explore the continent of Africa. Believing that the gospel needed to be proclaimed throughout Africa, and that through the spread of Christianity, the evil slave trade would come to an end. He was celebrated as an explorer, but his heart was that Africans would be freed from the slave trade and would come to know Jesus. Livingston would get sick and lose contact with everyone, so they dispatched a man named Henry Morton Stanley to find him. And when he did, of course, we've heard that famous line, "Dr. Livingston, I presume." Whether that was really ever said, we don't know. But nonetheless, Livingston did not want to return home. And so he stayed there in ill health and continued his work. When he died, they sent his body back to Europe, and he was eventually buried at Westminster Abbey. But not all of him was buried there. Because, you see, his heart was removed from his body and buried at a tree in Zambia. Because his heart belonged to Africa, to the African people. And the legacy of Livingston is that many followed in his footsteps to go and share the gospel, including many Africans who came to believe in Jesus. And though he risked it all for the uncertainty, he lost nothing, for he believed the promises of God. In fact, for him, one of the most influential verses was from Matthew 28, which says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now today we're talking about the call of Abraham. And sometimes they'll call him Abram, sometimes they'll call him Abraham. He gets called Abram for several chapters, but it's hard to get out of your brain, Abraham. So go ahead and be like, "Oh, you got it wrong," all you want. A man that God called to leave it all behind and trust God's promises. He calls Abraham, and it calls us to take God at his word and trust him with the results without knowing every detail. It is the story of God's promises being fulfilled to a man, to a people, and for the hope of all nations. And as we begin this journey with him, we will see what God asks of him and what he asks of us. There's much to be learned from the life of Abraham. And the question is, are we prepared to obey like Abraham? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for all of the things done this morning in the service, from the prayer, from the music, the kids' time, Father, just proclaiming the gospel there. I'm grateful for these things, the special music, just and those in the back. Father, they work tirelessly, as you know, Father, without credit, and we thank you for their ministry. And now as we prepare to go into your word, may you give us great understanding and great humility not to just hear these words and think they're for someone else. They are for us, and they are of great benefit to our soul and our life to listen and obey them. And so I pray that you guide us now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So starting in chapter 11, we're going to read another genealogy, and I know what you're thinking. One last week wasn't enough. Can't wait to read another one. Don't worry, we can. But because it is God's word, it is worth reading. He gave it to us. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad. And 2 years after the flood, and Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he had fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. Now look at the difference when you get into verse 18. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. Now when Terah lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now there's a break. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in the Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. So Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, the son of Abram's wife, and they went forth together from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord, that is Yahweh, said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions, and they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to go to a place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. At the Tower of Babel, humanity united to rebel against God. But God mercifully confuses the languages so that people cannot unite in rebellion. But you can't help but wonder, how will God fulfill his promise that he will send one, the seed of a woman, who would crush the serpent's head when everybody keeps going against him? But God's promises are sure. Are you not so thankful that God is not fickle like us? Isaiah 25 says, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed from old, faithful and sure." The very early history of Genesis, chapter 1 to 11, will now direct us away from the bigger story of humanity and focus now on a specific man, how God works through one man and his family to bring about the promises that were made in Genesis chapter 3. It begins with Shem, the son of Noah, and each patriarch listed here is mentioned as having children, living a certain number of years after having children. And so the generations proceed, so on and so on. By the way, this is not a complete and exhaustive genealogy. Often in Scripture, there are what they call selective genealogies, and this is one of them. But if you notice, the lifespan of humanity begins to shrink over time. And so by the end of the genealogy, people are only living a couple hundred of years in comparison to what it says in the earlier Genesis, where they'd live, 800, 900 years. So we finally get to Terah, who fathers Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And beginning in verse 27, we're told that these are the generations of Terah. So every time we're looking at these generations, we're wondering, is it in this generation that God will raise up the seed of a woman who will come and crush the serpent's head? Terah's son Haran dies, leaving behind Lot without a father. He'll be a significant player in the book of Genesis. A wife named Sarai. Nahor has a wife named Milcah. But there's this key detail in verse 30 that, again, just a small little thing, but it's huge. Sarai was barren. She had no child. And so that should really draw our attention when we consider the promises that God is going to make to Abram. Terah takes his family. They decide to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and go to Canaan. Now, they don't quite get all the way where they're going. They settle in a place called Haran, and that's where they make life happen for them. If there is some controversy about this within biblical scholarship, but I'll say this. If the Ur that they have discovered is any inclination of what the Ur of Abram's time would have been like, then it's very concerning. There is a good possibility it is, but anyway, Chaldeans. Chaldeans are basically the people groups that came to become known as Babylonians and Assyrians, parts of Iran, Turkey, Syria. The Ur that was discovered there is a center of moon worship. And there was, in that complex that they discovered, there was something called the Great Pit of Sacrifice, where they would offer human sacrifices, and they found a tomb of a queen where many slaves were killed to join her in the afterlife when she died. In other words, Abram's family did not come from a wonderful, godly line. They were pagans who worshipped false gods. Any idea that Abram's family was some sort of special spiritual group must be abandoned. And this is actually confirmed to us in the book of Joshua. In Joshua 24, it says, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods." This tells us that the call of God on Abram was not because Abram was a little more likable, a little bit more spiritually minded than everyone else. No, it is entirely of mercy and grace. Mercy is a consistent reality throughout Scripture and in our lives. The foundation of understanding of mercy is that it is unearned and undeserved, unmerited favor. If it was given to us because we deserved it, it would not be mercy. And the Bible makes it very clear that our own salvation is because God is merciful, not because we're wonderfully deserving of it. We're sinners. Titus 3 says he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And if you think about this, the story of Abram begins without hope. They're pagan people. and they've watched the loved ones die. They didn't go and end up where they were planning to go. They were stuck somewhere else, and they can't even have a family if they wanted to, because Sarai can't have children. So here, left to their own, the story would end on a quiet whimper of desperation. But God's mercy intervenes. And that's where chapter 12 begins. Amid the darkness, God calls out Abram. It says, the Lord, that is Yahweh, says to Abram, go from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. This was a tangible and real call to leave everything behind. Leave all that you know, your country, the life that you have. Leave the people that you know, even your own family, and go to an unknown land that I will show you. Forsake all the comforts of home in order to go who knows where, for who knows how long, for who knows what. And would everything be okay? God doesn't tell Abram all the details. He says, trust me. Go and do this. In other words, he had to not look at his circumstances. He had to look to God and take him at his word. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name and put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Look, it was much more than a call. Don't look at this and say, wow, he just gave up a lot of material things. No, it was far more than leaving material comforts behind. Joshua told us in 24:2 that Terah and his family worshipped false idols. This is not just a call to leave goods behind. This is a call to leave the pagan life behind, idols, false idols, and the materialistic things and all of the trappings, and to follow the true God of Scripture. This was a spiritual call. And God would extend this call to Israel as a nation in Deuteronomy 6. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. You, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. Abram was surrounded by this. And it's a call to the church. And like Abram, there's a personal call. Each one of us is called to heed the gospel, to obey the gospel, to take God at his word. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The reality is that Abram would just be another footnote in the genealogy of people who lived and died unless he obeyed God's call. The call of Abram is the call to all of us to leave behind worldly things, to follow God, to take him at his word, to deny the pleasures of sin, and we are to trust Jesus Christ, who says, believe me, turn from your sin, follow me, and trust me with your life. To Abram, God makes a covenantal promise. It's entirely one-sided. He doesn't ask Abram. It's all God who does it, is what I'm trying to say. Sorry. God is both the covenant giver and the covenant keeper. I will make you a great nation. But wait a minute. Sarai is barren. I'll make you a great nation. He would have to trust God at his word. I will bless you and make your name great. At the Tower of Babel, they sought to make a name for themselves, but instead, God would make Abram's name great, not because of how wonderful Abram was, but because Abram followed God faithfully. He would be a blessing, not only to others, but he would be blessed as well. That is what a life lived for God has. It receives blessing, it gives blessing. Those who bless Abram will be blessed, while those who oppress Abram will suffer. And why would they suffer? Why would they be under a curse? Why would they? Because Abram is God's representative. And to attack Abram is to attack Yahweh, because Abram represents him. In Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We know this to be true because it is through Abram that would come the nation of Israel, and through Israel would come Jesus Christ, who would be Savior not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. All the people of the earth will be blessed. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. We have received, if we know Christ, we have received the blessing that God was promising in Genesis 12. Now, obedience. Some people struggle, and I do understand this. This is not a light subject, okay? We're getting pretty theological here. But some people struggle with how to strike the balance between God's mercy and God's sovereignty and our responsibility in the gospel. Now, they're not at odds with each other. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. God called Abram, an undiscerning sinner, to walk with him. Yet Abram had to personally obey God's call. In other words, both God's sovereignty and mercy and our responsibility are two parallel lines that run in the same direction. They are not in competition with each other. They are not contradictory. They are two different sides of the coin of salvation: responsibility and sovereignty. Each of us must personally respond to the gospel. You are responsible to turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God calls us to forsake the world, to repent of our sin and believe in Him. You would never do that unless God was at work in your life. See, Abram obeyed because God called him out of his sinful ways. They're not in competition. They're running parallel. John 6:44, Jesus says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." And here is a picture of this. God is drawing Abram to himself. God is the initiator of salvation, not us. 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation, to atone for God's wrath for our sins. At the end of the day, not a single one of us will take credit before God for our salvation. We will give all glory to God, who alone is our Savior. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But at the same time, no one who refuses to repent and believe in Jesus will be saved. Those things work together. Is that a mystery? Yes. Are we okay living with some mystery? Yes. If you could explain everything about God, would He be God? No. But it doesn't make it any less true that those two things are true at the same time. Scripture repeatedly points to the mercy of God on sinners who don't deserve it. All the glory to God. God calls Abram, Abram obeys. God calls us to Jesus, we must obey. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. When He says, trust me and my word, we must do so. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Are you trusting in that promise today? None of this calls us to disconnect from the fact that we're called to obey, to live a life for Christ in a world that wants us to live for ourselves, to chase after things of the world. Every day we must seek to follow God in obedience. That's what Abram, Sarai, and Lot had to do. God said, go. I'll show you where to go, but I'm not going to tell you all the details. you're going to have to trust an unknown future to me. They took all their belongings, their entourage, which is a hint that Abram was a big deal where he came from. And they went out to Canaan, the land of promise. He ends up in Shechem amidst the Canaanites. Shechem was a significant spiritual place to Israel. Eventually, they would even crown kings there. And just as God called Abram to follow him, he was called to live in the midst of wickedness in total faith in God. Philippians chapter 2 says to us that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That was Abram's call. That's our call. And the Lord appears to Abram and he tells him, to your offspring I will give this land. Consider this, Abram would not personally take possession of the land. He wasn't realizing all the promises in his life right then and there. We do live in an instant gratification culture, don't we? We go through the drive-thru and we're like, I had to wait 22 seconds for my burrito. And we're outraged. Hey, Abram, follow me. By the way, your offspring will inherit this land, but you just follow me. There's more. The promise is bigger and greater than just right now. None of this lasts anyway. There's eternal things that matter. And Abram was looking ahead. His hope was in the future, not in the immediate. And that's how we live. We live right now with the hope of the future. Our hope is in eternal life, and our home is heaven. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is where? In heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the Oak of Moriah, Abram trusts God. Instead of building a tower, Abram builds an altar to worship him. He travels to Bethel, another significant place in the history of Israel where they will keep the Ark of the Covenant. And then Achan's sin happens there. Again, building another altar to Yahweh and calling on the name of the Lord. Abram lives this life of trusting God, a life of worship, surrounded by wicked nations who hate God, who live against him. And that call continues from every generation to generation to follow the true God and forsake the things of the world. Even though we're surrounded by wickedness on every side, John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now as Abram continued his journey in faith, heading towards the desert region of Negev, called to go, but not trusting in his circumstances, he knew that God was in control of everything. And Hebrews 11:8 tells us, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And God calls each one of us to live by faith, trusting God at his word to go into uncertain things all the time, knowing that our future and hope lies in Jesus Christ and his promises. So, if each one of us are called to obey and called to trust, is that your story? Do you take God at his word? Have we trusted Jesus personally? Have we left worldly things behind to follow Christ? Are you still holding on to something that you know you need to let go of to trust God? Abraham's obedience is a model of faith to us, but the real hero is God, because he rescues Abraham from a life of paganism and uses an ordinary sinner to do great things. And ultimately, through him, the greatest hope is realized, that in Jesus Christ, the hope of all nations comes. Abraham's hope in Yahweh is our hope too. Livingstone, he obeyed without knowing where to go. and live the life for God. God asks us to do this very same thing every day in both the big things and the small things. And God's word, which we already have, assures us that we can take him at his word. Now, where is God calling you? What is he calling you to? To trust him with what? It is true that following Christ has a risk of comfort, peace, and familiarity being lost. But I think the greater loss is disobeying God. Yesterday, some of my family and I, we went to a small zoo, Twin Valley Zoo, Brantford. Fun times. It did amuse me that everyone except for us had little children about 4 or 5 years old, and then there was us there. But we didn't care. We were going for it. When we pulled up to our destination, things didn't look right. It was very, very crowded. And I was like, ooh, do I want to do this? And I'm like, no, okay, we're going to park. We get up to the door of the place, and it says, warning, power outage. No washrooms, can't take, you know, debit, blah, blah, blah. And immediately my wife looks at me and she says, it's just like Jurassic Park. Yep. So I'm thinking we're going to, you know, animals are going to escape their cages. And this made me want to go a little bit more, but, you know. Anyway, we get in there. And despite all of that, and I honestly was ready to turn around at that point. I'm like, this is going to be terrible. We go in. First thing they say, now, this is to a dad. This is the best news you can hear. Are you a dad? Yep. You're free today. Yes. Yes. Best. Discounts. Dads love discounts. Anyway, we get through. We have a great time. By the way, I just want to say, I don't know if this is a sign of something, but there's all these exotic animals, you know, things you wouldn't normally see. And where does my family spend the most time? At the guinea pig enclosure. I don't know. Anyway, I'm afraid there may be a guinea pig in our near future, which, yeah. But here's the truth. If I had just looked at things and said, I'm not going in because there's going to be difficulty. I'm not going in because there's going to be something unexpected. I would have missed out on a wonderful afternoon with my family. Would have missed out on blessings. And when God calls you and it seems a little difficult, don't think that there is not good things in store. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But if I had avoided the journey, I would have missed out on the blessings. And that's what God calls us to do. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What is God calling you to do? There's nothing better than obeying his call. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we can take you at your word. We thank you that you are in the business of rescuing us from our own sin, calling us, drawing us to yourself, giving us the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. May we live in this world acknowledging and knowing and understanding that following you and obeying your will is absolutely the greatest blessing for our life, period. May our lives bring you glory. May we be obedient children. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I know that, like myself, many of you can testify to the fact that when you follow God's call, he is always a firm foundation for us. So please stand as we sing together about this truth in our lives. Thank you.